Before we get into the sermon today, I want to share some logistical news and then some church family news. We got a lot of kind of news things this morning. One of our first more logistical but also really celebratory items of news today is, I think, Christy, this is 1 year from you connecting with our church community and being our office administrator, right? You started August 1st last year. It is appropriate. Thank you for joining us, Jason. It's great to have you. Thank you for being a part of our church family. It's been a joy to get to connect with both of you, and then Christy, you in the office and helping us there. We appreciate it, and we are glad to celebrate this year and more to come with you. Another piece of logistical news. Yesterday was the Southern District Conference. So we are a part of the Southern District of the Mennonite Brethren. That's our denominational affiliation, basically the group of churches that we connect with to connect us to others, because we can do more together than we can do by ourselves. That's where we get connections with MCC, Multiply, a missions agency. It's where we get a lot of those connections from. And yesterday, I was privileged to be part of a conference we held online and did some more of the, we basically did an annual business meeting for the conference. But one of the things that we were doing is we were voting on nominees to serve in various roles in the conference. And I have the extreme honor and privilege to be one of those nominees. I was voted on and affirmed as a candidate for their Board of Faith and Life for the Southern District. And basically what that means is it's kind of a little bit like our elder board here. We the Board of Faith and Life meets on Zoom, so it's not going to be something where I have to travel. I still get to hang out with us. I shouldn't have anything there going on that'll take me away from our community, but it's a Zoom meeting every once in a while to talk to new pastors that are joining our denomination, to help navigate theological issues and work with the district minister on that, and a few other things. The head of the Board of Faith and Life, the leader of the team yesterday, he called it being a caddy, like a golf caddy. We get to be caddies for Tim Sullivan, our district minister. So I'm going to join that team and be one of the caddies for Tim in this season. So wanted to share that piece of logistical news. That actually makes us transition to church family news. Tim Sullivan, our district minister, is one of our one of the friends that our church is connected to that has come down with COVID. So that was announced yesterday at the conference too, that he is one of the breakthrough cases with COVID-19. So he is doing pretty well, has just been at home. So if you've met Tim, he's a great human being, him and his wife Donna. Pray for Tim. I think what he texted me yesterday, he is tired, and he is tired of being tired. He's really tired of that. So feel free to pray for Tim as we pray for his swift and quick recovery. Other church family news, Lauren DeBurr is off of oxygen. Praise God. That's a good and wonderful thing. So he is still in rehab, but he is no longer having to wear oxygen 24/7. I think they said he has been completely without for a few days when I talked to them on Friday. And so that is good and praiseworthy news. Last thing, Jake Ediger. For those of you connected with our prayer chain, you know that Jake went in for blood clots in his lungs, or blood clots or a single clot, but he had a blood clot in his lungs, and so they went in and had surgery on him. Everything went well. He is waiting for a spot to open up in a rehab hospital so he can get out of that hospital. And I think he's very eager to see Esther again, because on the 5th, on Wednesday, they celebrate their 70th anniversary. Is that right, Judy? 70 years together. 70 years. Yes. We can clap for that too. Amen. We don't get to see that number very often in our culture of spending such a long time together, and I imagine they are very eager to reconnect after a week or so apart with Jake in the hospital. So please be praying that they get to spend the 5th together and just for Jake's continued recovery. Let's go to God real quick and let's pray for all of those things. Let's celebrate and let's pray for God to move. God Almighty, we celebrate some wonderful things. A wonderful time for our kids, our students. I say kids, they are our youth students. Some of them are heading into college, but we are grateful that you moved at the youth retreat that Pastor Susan led. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for celebrating things. Thank you for Christy joining us for a year. Thank you for the opportunity that we have had to get to know her. Thank you for the chance for myself to serve on the board of Faith and Life for our Southern District Conference, to continue connection with our denomination and to help our district minister, Tim. God, we pray for Tim today. Be at work in his body. Be moving through him. Help him connect to you and help him feel better and better as time moves on, as he recovers and moves past his COVID-19 infection. God, we pray for Lauren. We're thankful that he is without assistance with oxygen, that he is able to breathe on his own. We ask that he would recover well and would be able to be discharged. We pray similarly for Jake, that you would open a space for him in one of the rehab hospitals so that he could get out of the hospital proper. And we are thankful for his 70 years of marriage with Esther. God, we're grateful for them. May you give them a wonderful, good, and blessed day. Be with me as I share what you've put on my heart this week. And most of all, God, help us to serve you. Help us to show you to our world. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a lot of announcements right there. There's a lot of things going on these days. Well, anyways, if you come to our church community, if you've been a part of our church community for a while, or even just joined us and saw some of the sermons or browsed our website, you probably know that I like to preach in series. Like that's kind of something that I really get into. Here are a couple of series. There we go. A couple of series that our church has gone through in the last couple of months. I think Sunday to Sunday, that was in the fall, but that's how my mind works. I like to preach in series because I like to think about something, whether it is a topic like Own Your Garbage or Women in the Bible Tethered, whether it's a topic or whether it is a book of the Bible. Not mentioned here was Exodus and 1 Corinthians. Whether it's a topic or a book of the Bible, I like to grapple with something for a while, dive into it, and then often I find that I'm drawn elsewhere, and after thinking about it for a while, I want to think about something else for a little bit and move on to what God is pushing towards there. And there are many, many good ways to preach. This certainly is not the only way to do things, but this is just what I personally have found useful in my walk with God. I like diving into things for a while and then seeing where God leads out of that. This is not the point of the message, but that is very much based on my personality. There are many good and wonderful ways to preach, and there are preachers that do it all different kinds of ways. For me, I'm doing something that fits my personality a little bit. And I just, again, not the point of the sermon, but if you're doing something that does not fit your personality, kind of who God has crafted you to be, it might be worth reconsidering. If you're doing something that is constantly grating against you, sometimes we need a little bit of that, but if it's a constant thing, it might be worth considering, is that wise? Is that helpful in your walk in this world? But anyways, I like to do series, and we're gearing up for a series on prayer. I was working with Danny Maxson. She creates a lot of our videos that we see on Sundays. And I was working with her on what this is going to look like, what the series is going to be. And I was reading one of the stories that we're going to dive into in the next couple of weeks. And have you ever had that moment where you're reading something and you just got to find out more? You're reading something in the Bible, you come across it devotionally, and you're like, oh, this is interesting. Wait a second, what happened? And you kind of have to peel back and say, wait a second, let me go back a chapter or two or seven or whatever it takes, and you say, what's going on? Is this actually in the Bible? Wait, what happened? I don't remember this. Where is this? And how come I don't remember this story so clearly, so vividly? It just catches your eye. Anyone else had that experience when you're journeying through the Bible? A couple of people. I hope that as you journey through the Bible, you will experience more of this in the most positive way possible, because that's my experience. You say, what even is this? And also, man, God is moving. So this is not connected to our prayer series. This is going to be its own sermon, just because it's different. But as I was reading through the story of this particular individual in Caitlin and I's devotional life, it just caught our eye, and we had to learn more, and I think there's something for us here today. So I am going to introduce you to a particular king. This king is King Jehoshaphat. Anyone want to say Jehoshaphat? Jehoshaphat. Skipping on me a little bit. I always call it King Jehoshaphat, but it's not. There's a shah in there. And we're going to be looking at him out of 2 Chronicles 18. Before we get to our text, though, so if you want to start getting your Bible out, I'll put the words on the screen, but 2 Chronicles 18, 1 through 8 is where we're going to be. But I want to give a little bit of history because it's helpful for us to know. Often when we read the Old Testament, there's a lot of history there that's beneficial for us. King Jehoshaphat, I'll try and put the shah in there every time I say it. That was something please don't name your kids this if you can. That's all I'm saying. Like, don't do this to modern day teachers, please. It's your choice. You do what you want to do, but this one was complicated for me. But King Jehoshaphat was a king in the Old Testament, and he was a king at the time when the nation of what we often call Israel was actually split in two. Let me go to that slide there. There was Israel at the time of King Solomon. There was Israel, but after King Solomon, it split into two. It became two countries. The northern kingdom, what we call Israel, broke off, and then you have the southern kingdom called Judah, which is where Jerusalem was. And just so we're clear, both Israel and Judah made bad choices. They often failed in their calling to live out God's promise to the rest of the world. Israel in particular made many bad choices, had many bad kings. Judah fared a little bit better, but often had many kings that did not live life well. And we know that because both in Chronicles and in the book of Kings, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles, kings are often judged. There's often a kind of a little script at the end of their the discussion about a particular king. It'll say, and King Ahab did wicked in the eyes of the Lord, or King Asa did good in the eyes of the Lord, and kind of listed some reasons why. There was these reasons why these kings did good or evil based on their actions. And often that deciding factor of whether a king was a good king or less good, or even, the Bible calls some of them wicked. They did really bad things. Often a deciding factor was whether they were worshiping God or whether they were worshiping something else. Worshiping God, worshiping themselves, worshiping at what's called the Asherah poles, these kind of ancient folk religion, the religion that used to be in the land of Canaan, what we call now Israel. Did they worship Baal or Baal, which was the ancient god of kind of conquest and power at the time? He was Baal, the god, quotes here. He was the god of war that kind of was in the surrounding areas of Israel? Or did a king pretend to worship God but really wanted what Baal promised, what Baal promised, taking over other places, conquering, being powerful? And most of the time when we read in Chronicles, when we read in Kings, it's not hard to figure out this king did well, this king did not. It's not hard to figure out what their character was like. But you've got a bunch of kings that do poorly. But Jehoshaphat, that we're talking about today, was not one of them. Jehoshaphat followed in the footsteps of his father. His father was Asa, A-S-A. And he didn't get everything right, but he did well. But he had some interesting family connections. He married his son to King Ahab's daughter. And if you remember back to King Ahab, often we mention him, and he is not a good king. He's a rather bad one. And Jehoshaphat becomes King Ahab's ally. They form kind of an alliance through this marriage to protect each other, to be allies, to not be at war. And we're going to encounter a passage that talks about what happens when King Ahab invites Jehoshaphat over. So we're going to be in 2 Chronicles 18, 1 through 8, and I'm going to let our tech people run the show from back there. I'm just going to read 2 Chronicles 18, 1 through 8. Jehoshaphat enjoyed great riches and high esteem, and he made an alliance with Ahab of Israel by having his son marry Ahab's daughter. A few years later, he went to Samaria to visit Ahab, who prepared a great banquet for him. They butchered great numbers of sheep and goats and cattle for the feast. Then Ahab enticed Jehoshaphat to join forces with him to recover Ramoth-Gilead. "Will you go with me to Ramoth-Gilead?" King Ahab of Israel asked King Jehoshaphat of Judah. Jehoshaphat replied, "Why, of course, you and I are as one. My troops are your troops. We will certainly join you in battle." Then Jehoshaphat added, "But first, let's find out what the Lord has to say." So the king of Israel summoned the prophets, 400 of them, and asked them, "Should we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or should I hold back?" They all replied, "Yes, go right ahead. God will give the king victory." But Jehoshaphat asked, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord here? We should ask him the same question." The king of Israel replied to Jehoshaphat, "There is one more man who could consult the Lord for us, but I hate him. He never prophesies anything but trouble for me. His name is Micaiah, son of Imlah." Jehoshaphat replied, "That's not the way for a king should talk. Let's hear what he has to say." So the king of Israel called one of his officials and said, "Quick, bring Micaiah, son of Imlah." The story does not end there. We move on, and we read throughout the rest of the chapter. Micaiah comes down, comes to this gathering. He is told what he is supposed to prophesy. Like the king's other prophets tell him, "Hey, this is what you're going to say, right? Yeah, you should say this." And so Micaiah says it, but he says it so sarcastically, everyone knows what's up. Like, it is very, very evident. Oh, yes, the Lord will sure give you victory. Mm-hmm. That's going to happen. Like, as over-the-top sarcastic as he can, like, the Bible often doesn't mention when people are being sarcastic. For it to mention this, he must have been through the roof there. I get the sense that Micaiah was a bit sassy. But he says this, and then he says, "This is a terrible idea. You're going to get killed, Ahab. You are going against God by doing this." And then another prophet, one of the 400, comes up and slaps Micaiah across the face. And then Ahab orders Micaiah to get thrown into jail. And as Micaiah is getting walked away, as he's getting thrown into jail for daring to offend the king by telling him what God had said, he says these words. He says as he is getting rushed off to jail, "If you return safely, it will mean the Lord has not spoken through me. Everyone, mark my words." That is a eye and ear catching sentence, right? Just so you know, if someone is telling me, I hope this is the case for you, if someone's telling you, "Hey, I have heard through God, this will happen, otherwise I'm a liar, mark my words," I don't know about you, but I'm going to pay attention. It doesn't mean that that means they're automatically right. We know people that have claimed to speak for God when really they have not been connected to God or are not speaking for God in that moment. We recognize that happens. That's why we try and be very careful for when we are claiming to speak to others for God. We want to be a little bit cautious there. But if somebody says that, I don't know about you, I'm paying attention. Micaiah is not joking here. He is telling the truth. He said, "Ahab, this will be your last battle," and he was correct. And throughout this whole story, it was just this, what's going on here moment of reading this, and you've got one prophet slapping another, and then that the prophet Micaiah that was slapped saying, "Well, God wasn't talking to you for sure, otherwise you would be agreeing with me." There is more here, and I really encourage you, read 2 Chronicles 18. Read it this week. It has been a blast to dig into, and just one of the weirdest stories I've found, but that's not what I want to focus on. I want us to go back to the portion that we read together, the first part of the story, and we see it in the setup that there is something else going on here. We are told that King Ahab enticed King Jehoshaphat, that he was trying to entice him to go to war, because this war is not Jehoshaphat's idea. This isn't what he wants to do. This is what King Ahab wants to do. And so he throws this big, lavish feast, and you have to wonder if there were ulterior motives, like, "Hey, I'm going to throw this big feast for you. Why don't we do this? Come on." And Jehoshaphat goes along with it at first. He says, "You know what? We're family. Our kids are married. We're family, you and I. Let's go along with that." But hey, wait a second. First, let's find out, what does the Lord have to say? I kind of imagine Jehoshaphat saying, I get it. I'm with you. You really want this. This place he wanted to take over was part of the kingdom of Israel. It had previously been part of the kingdom of Israel. But Jehoshaphat is saying, "Are you sure there? Are you sure this is what you should be doing? Have you considered what God wants for you in this circumstance? I'm not 100% convinced. Are you?" "Well, yes, I am," Ahab responds. He says, "I've even got 400 prophets here." And they say yes, right? You say yes? That's kind of the tone I have to imagine, because these prophets, there's these 400 prophets, and they all agree. And again, when was the last time that 400 people agreed on anything? I can't imagine it. I don't remember. But then there was this really curious phrase here. "But Jehoshaphat asked, is there not a prophet of the Lord here?" We should ask what he has to say. Jehoshaphat rightly identifies that, sure, Ahab's got these 400 prophets. Sure, they all agree, but they're not prophets of the Lord. They're not prophets that are connected to God, Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel. And it kind of begs the question, well, they're given the title of prophets. Who are they prophets for then? And so Jehoshaphat asks for a prophet of the living God. He's not convinced that these prophets are connected to God. Now, I don't know about you, but I can be kind of a stats guy. I fall back on my Excel, my spreadsheets. I've got far too many. Christy is nodding. You've only been here a year. Lyra, you were with us for far far long enough. What? You made them. That's right, she did. And you knew that I loved my spreadsheets way too much, and that's just kind of my dad's CPA coming out in me. But when you look at things, like, you can look at things numerically, and you've got 400 people, and then you've got one person on the other side, right? And again, the last time 400 people agreed on things, I don't know. This is what that was like. 401 people, 400 of them agreed. Let me zoom in here a little bit. There we go. That is the number of people that agree on something. And then there's just this one guy off on his own that is not in agreement. And if you're in the business world, you hear 400 consultants all say, yes, do this. You're probably thinking that's probably a wise thing to do. But Jehoshaphat isn't looking at the numbers. He's not saying, 99.9975% of prophets surveyed agree, this is what we should do. He is looking for the one guy that is connected to God, to Yahweh, because there are no substitutes for that. There are no cheap tricks. That connection to God is what matters. And what's underlying this whole story is that Ahab knows that this battle he is about to partake in, this is not what God wants for him. He knows that. It is clear that he knows that if you read the rest of the story. It's clear that Ahab knows this is a bad idea, but it's what Ahab wants to do, and he doesn't care if that's what God wants or not. He's going to do it. That is what Ahab wants to do, and he has surrounded himself with people that are telling him what he wants to hear. What I got out of this story this week in my own life, and I hope and pray for you too, as we are following Jesus and we are trying to live lives following after God, in tune with the Spirit, as we are trying to live life together the Jesus way, I want to encourage you to not be like Ahab, but be like Jehoshaphat. You don't have to give the kids the crazy long names again. I recommend not doing that. But instead, if you've got kids, teach them. I'd encourage this for all of us, adults too. Learn to be tenacious like Jehoshaphat. Learn to listen to what God has to say. Seek out God's will. Don't rely on, the numbers game here, because that can sometimes lead us astray. And if you get advice from someone, if you are seeking advice, input from somebody on something significant, on something life-changing in your life, find someone that is connected to God, really connected to God. Don't go to a yes person for advice. Ahab did, went to 400 of them, and it did not work well. Find someone connected to God. It feels like in our day and age, truth is hard to get at, right? There are so many layers that it feels like we have to tunnel through. Well, this is this person's bias, but if I go over here, then I have to deal with this person's bias, and it feels like you have to do so much extra research to get to what is true, and even then, sometimes we're not sure. But finding truth, and especially finding truth when we are connected to God and seeking what God wants, God's will, that is worth it. Amen. If we want to make good, God-honoring decisions, if we want to be the kind of community that we want to be, a community that is filled with the Spirit, a community that pays attention to what God wants us to do, a community that looks like Jesus as the best revelation of God that we have, we need to be people that are paying attention to God. And when we get advice from others, which is good to do, it is good to seek advice from others. It is good to connect with people and to say, what is something, I've got some big decision coming up. What would you do in my situation? Seek that advice from people that are listening to God also. And if you want to tell how somebody, if you want to tell if somebody is listening to God or not, if even yourself, if you want to know if you are being more and more transformed to be like God, I think there's one test that I've found. You may have found others, but it's to look at somebody's character. Is their character being transformed by their relationship with God? Because if you are in true connection with God, if you are connecting with God, you cannot help but exude some of that. You cannot help but be transformed in some way. If you are connecting with God, with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, you cannot help but have your character changed. And it might be little by little, or it might be all of a sudden, but we know our God changes us. And so ask, if you are seeking advice from someone, or even if you're looking at yourself, what is that person's character like? What is your character? What is my character like? Is it being formed by God? I've been listening to this podcast called The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill. It's a podcast put out by Christianity Today, and it talks about a church that did some really good and amazing things and also had some serious flaws and hurt a lot of people and essentially disbanded because of that. And it reminds me time and time again, when people are not being formed in their character by God, if we are not being formed by God in our character, things can go terribly. And we don't want that for ourselves, and we don't want that for the people that we are listening to as we seek to do what is best and right. I have yet to meet somebody who has spent too much time on their character and integrity, right? There is no such thing as you have too much integrity. That does not exist. We can only desire and want more, and that's what we find when we connect with God. So I pray that if you have decisions to make this week, if you have big things in your life that you are connecting with, be like Jehoshaphat this week. Find somebody that is connected to God. Connect to God yourself too, because unlike Jehoshaphat, we trust that the Holy Spirit works through us too, and we also can connect with God and be transformed. Jehoshaphat went to a prophet, and the prophet talked to God, and God talked to the prophet. Well, we get to connect directly with God through the Holy Spirit. We get to connect because of what Jesus did on the cross. We can be transformed too, but when you seek advice, seek it from someone who is connected with God. Be careful of where you get your advice from, and seek people that are being transformed by God in their character. We're going to talk about this connection the next few weeks, because that's really what prayer is. Prayer is us connecting with God, hearing Him, hearing what God has to say, but also us being transformed. I think our series is called Everything Changes As I Pray. And if you want to learn more about that and more how we're going to be doing that, come back next week. We'll explore it more and more. But for now, I hope and pray that you are becoming more and more connected to God yourself, and that as you listen to people in your life, as you seek what is God's will, that you will connect with people that are also listening to God so that you can follow Him the best you can. May you be connected to God. May you be formed by God's character. And may you find people that are as well. Let's pray and let's ask God for help in doing this week. God Almighty, we can encounter a story like Jehoshaphat, and it's kind of trippy at first. It seems really weird and almost off and odd that something like this weird story of prophets getting slapped and people not paying attention to you and only one person doing it. This seems strange, Lord, but we trust that there is truth here. That a prophet like Micaiah was deeply, intimately connected with you. And God, we ask and we pray that we would be like that as well. That if we need advice, as we seek advice, that you would help us find Micaiahs in our lives, that we would find people that are deeply, intimately connected with you, that they are being formed by you in their character and their integrity, that they are being formed because they have a connection to you through the Holy Spirit and because of your Son, Jesus, who died for us all on the cross. God Almighty, help us be formed by you. Help us discover you, be transformed by you, and help us find people, listen to people that are doing the same. Be with us, and may we be transformed by you this week. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Friends, this week, don't be an Ahab. Be a Jehoshaphat. Be people formed by God's character and find those that are. Take care. Go in peace. God bless you.